Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll pick up our preaching here. And the book of Galatians. And I'll not ask you to stand tonight, but if you'll look there in verse number 15, we'll begin reading in Galatians 3, verse 15. Now, up to this point, we've gotten up to verse 14 and preached in those last few verses there up to verse 14, dealing with the failure of the law. And tonight, these next verses, we're going to look at the fulfilling of the law. So, if you look at verse 15, the Bible says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And I'm going to end off reading there. I'm really interested in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, that section there. And, of course, you know, in preaching through here, we know that, again, Paul is writing to this Galatian church, and he's writing concerning the mingling of faith and the law, and helping to sort out some of these things that have been kind of mingled together, adding law or adding works to faith that these Judaizers have been trying to teach these Galatians. And so up to this point, of course, he used that personal illustration there in the first few verses of chapter 3. He dealt with those Galatians and their personal experience. In verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And so, in other words, he's appealing to their personal experience, asking them, how did you receive the Spirit of God? How did you receive salvation? Did you receive it by faith, or did you receive it by works of the law? And so he's kind of dealing with their personal experience, but then he goes into a personal argument, but then he moves into a scriptural argument where he starts drawing from Scripture, particularly from the Old Testament, dealing with Abraham and that Abrahamic covenant. So he's going into this scriptural argument, and he continues that here in this passage, and he deals with the fulfilling of the law. And in salvation, there is there's a covenant involved in the matter of salvation. Okay, just like there's always been that parallel between marriage and husband and wife and Christ and the bride, you know, the church, there's a covenant there. There's a covenant made between, you know, man and woman, God and man, whenever two are married. There's also a covenant made, a marriage, if you will, somewhat. There's a covenant there between the believer and Christ. And so there's a covenant really in many different ways, but there's certainly a covenant involved in the matter of salvation. And it goes back to what Paul's been talking about the whole time, Genesis chapter 15, dealing with the Abrahamic covenant, where God came to Abraham and he made promises to Abraham, and the Lord entered into a covenant with Abraham, not anything that Abraham did, but just the grace of God. It's a covenant of grace, is what, and that's what salvation is. And so it was that divine covenant given to Abraham, and that covenant, when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, it did not involve the law at all. There was nothing that Abraham did. In that chapter, it simply says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So all Abraham did was just believe what God said. Well, that's what we do to get saved. Just believe what God said. Receive the Word of God. Receive Christ as the Savior. And so, it's a covenant of grace. And if you'll actually turn back to Genesis 15, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 15. This is one of the major covenants in the Bible. Out of five major covenants, this is one of them, known as the Abrahamic covenant. So, in Genesis 15, if you'll look in verse number 8, verse number 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." All right, so that's Abraham's part, just simply believing God. But if you'll look down in verse 18, it says, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." It does not say that Abraham made a covenant with the Lord. It's the Lord making a covenant with Abraham, not Abraham with God. In other words, it was God was the one making the first step. It was God entering into that covenant. It was God committing himself to Abraham, and all Abraham did was believe God, because it was God moving towards Abraham, and that so is salvation. Matter of fact, one man said there wasn't anything Abraham could do. He wasn't even awake when it happened. Look at verse 12. It says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham." If you read through the rest of the chapter, you find where there's that, you know, that smoke and furnace and all that, that covenant being made, and Abraham was asleep the whole time. I'm just simply saying that God was the one that made the move towards Abraham. It's a covenant of grace. Abraham didn't deserve it. You and I don't deserve it. All we have to do is the same thing Abraham had to do, and that was believe. It's been salvation by grace through faith from beginning to end, from way back in the Old Testament, the very beginning, now and forever. It'll always be salvation by grace through faith. Not earned. Bible says not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the way it is. That's the way it'll always be. Okay? And so, because of that, the law cannot be a part of the gospel message or salvation. You cannot put the two together. So, go look at this fulfilling of the law. And that's what Paul begins to deal with in this section of verses, the fulfillment of the law. So, let's look at a few of these. Verse 15. Verse 15, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Now, this is an introductory statement that Paul is making here. He's working into the argument he's about to make. Okay, it's introductory. And what he's dealing with, he's really dealing with the general truths concerning a covenant, or what we would call like a modern-day contract. That's what he says there. "If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." And he starts it off in verse 15, even telling them, "I'm speaking after manner of men, though it be a man's covenant." So he's using an illustration here, dealing with the general truths concerning, again, a covenant, or what we would call a contract. And it's agreement that two people would enter into, a covenant would be, or a contract. It's agreement that two people would enter into, and just like Paul says, when two people enter into it, it cannot be disannulled or added to or taken away from by anyone else other than those two. Okay? And he's using that example. So, like a modern contract, it is final and cannot be tampered with by anyone else. All right? And if Paul's using an example, and he's using it as an illustration, because if that is true of sinful men, if sinful men can use contracts and use legal documents and legal things to govern society and govern themselves and help society run smoothly, how much more is that true of a holy God? You see what I'm saying? If that's what men can use, men can do. And so, in other words, Paul's letting them know, see, they're trying to add the law, add works to salvation by faith, add law to the faith, when the truth is they have no legal right to, because that was a covenant made by God to Abraham. The law hadn't even been given yet, by the way. He deals with that later. 430 years later, the law was given. And so there's nothing that can be added to it. The only person that could change it or disannul it or add to or take away from it would be God, because it was the Lord that entered into that covenant with Abraham. Okay? And so that's the illustration he's using. Verse 16. So we see the confirming of that fulfillment. But then in verse 16, we see Christ in the fulfillment. Verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So the great divine promise of that covenant made with Abraham was the gospel. It was Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in Jesus. That was the greatest part of that covenant that was made. Now, God, if you go back and read the whole chapter, all of Genesis 15, God made a lot of promises to Abraham. Promised to make him a great nation, make him the father of, make his seed as the stars of the sky. And I mean, he made and promised him that the land there and all these things. He made a lot of promises to Abraham. But the greatest part of those promises, the greatest promise he made, the greatest part of that covenant was Jesus. And he talks about how, all the world, all the families of the world would be blessed because of Abraham. Well, how has that happened? That's happened because of Jesus. That's happened because of Christ. And so Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. That is why, and I know I've said it before, and I'll say it again. That's why this is so important, because anything added to or taken away from salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it belittles Christ. It belittles Christ. It makes little of Christ and His finished work. And I think if we're not careful, we'll read these verses and read a book like Galatians, and we'll know the history of it and know kind of why Paul was writing it, because the Judaizers have come into this Gentile church and all that stuff. And we get this idea in our head that it's, this church back in Bible times, and you've got these Jewish rabbis coming in and all that stuff, adding these, the circumcision and all that stuff back to the law. And that's really what he's talking about, and that's even the only application. But there's the application is just as practical and applicable to us today, because there's many, many ways you can add law to grace. Add the law to faith. Adding anything to the faith, to faith in Christ, belittles Christ. Now, Paul, I was thinking about this today. Paul uses the examples in chapter 2 dealing with Timothy and Titus never being circumcised. And he uses the example of, in chapter 2, let's see, where is it? In verse 11, where he withstood Peter to the face because Peter was separating himself from the Gentiles, and because that was an Old Testament command to the Jews and all that. He uses those things as illustration, but he never says that's what they were teaching the Galatian believers to do. Now, maybe those Jews were teaching those Galatian Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised and all those. Maybe they were teaching, but I don't know that they were not. Paul never said that's what they were teaching them. All we know is that they're trying to add works to salvation, mingle law and faith. And the same thing is true. The same thing happens when somebody thinks about their salvation and they know deep in their heart they're lost Or they battle with that thing and they think to themselves, well, if my good outweighs my bad, or if I do enough good things, or a lost person wouldn't do the good things that I do, a lost person wouldn't be faithful to church like I am, or do the things that I do, be involved in things that I'm involved in. When they think that, that's the same thing as adding circumcision to it, or adding, you know, anything else to it, because that is putting your faith in your works, putting your faith in your good or your bad. It's not about how good you can be or how bad you are. It's about whether or not your faith is in Christ. That's what salvation, it is in a person. Amen? And so that's why this is such a big thing, because Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant that God made with Abraham, and to do anything else belittles Christ. That's why there's going to be such a harsh judgment on sinners. When sinners stand before God at the great white throne judgment and they're cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, that's why there's such a harsh judgment. People will say, well, even the Bible says it. Many will say in that day, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful, marvelous things in Thy name and done all these great, wonderful works? And no doubt there will be people who will stand there who are good, moral people, good, upstanding citizens who didn't do all the terrible things that we're seeing going on in a lot of our society. A lot of people will stand before God being, in their mind, a good, moral, Trump supporter, conservative, you know what I mean? I mean, in their mind, a good person. And yet God will drop the hammer on them. And He will judge them. And He will cast them into the same lake of fire, the same second death that all the murderers and rapists and pedophiles and all that, all the perverts, they'll go to the same place. Why? Because they belittled Christ. Because they looked at their life and they looked at those works. They went on how good they were. They never wanted to deal with their sin. It was all about how good they could be. Self-righteousness, the Bible calls it. And that's why it's such a big deal. Because it belittles Christ. It is a slap in the face to the cross. So there's Christ in the fulfillment. Verse 17, Paul gives us a chronology of the fulfillment. Verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So again, adding the law to salvation, says Christ is not enough. People wouldn't say that with their lips. They might not just come out and say, well, Jesus isn't enough. But that is what they are saying when they will not repent and put their faith in Christ. And that's where, I don't think the problem is that most people in our day, or at least in the Bible Belt, I don't think it's that they can't believe that Christ can be enough. I think it's that they don't want to believe that Christ is enough. They want to go on their works. They don't want to deal with their sin. That is man's problem. And for man to rest in Christ, he's going to deal with the sin. That's it. He's got to deal with sin. Got to repent of his sin. And that's what you have to do whenever you put your faith in Christ. And people don't want to do that. They say, Christ isn't enough. I'm enough. I can be good enough. I can work my way. My good can outweigh my bad. And so they don't want to let go of their sin. I really do. I think that's it. And so that's what it says. Christ is not enough. And it disannuls the covenant that says Christ is enough. See, when God made that covenant with Abraham, knowing that Jesus was coming through his seed, and it was all of grace, and all Abraham had to do was believe God for it to be counted to him as righteous, all of that says Jesus is enough. Christ is enough. But when you add the law, or start looking to your works, or your good, or your bad, it disannuls all of that that says Christ is enough. And Paul points out here that the law came hundreds of years after that covenant. Paul says 430 years. Now, there's a lot of speculation on how Paul arrived at that number, and I won't even get into it tonight because it even confuses me, kind of. I mean, it gets into dates and the ages of these people. But either way, it was hundreds of years after that covenant was made. From that covenant when God met with Abraham in Genesis 15, it was hundreds of years later when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai to give that law. Okay? So that law certainly came after the covenant was made. And so the point that Paul is making is that that law was given after the covenant, and so therefore it cannot disannul or change a covenant that has already been confirmed. The only ones that could change that covenant, regardless of the law, the only ones that could change that covenant would be God. And God ain't changed anything. And that's the point that Paul is making. So he gives a chronology of it. It came after the covenant. And then in verse 18, we see the clarification for the fulfillment of the law. Verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So clarifying that covenant shows, the clarifying that the covenant is promised to Abraham, Paul is clarifying. I'm trying to get my thought in line. Paul is clarifying that the covenant promised to Abraham is giving Abraham an inheritance. Okay? And that's what Paul is clarifying there. And so to add anything to that is to go, yet again, against God in that. Again, verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise." If there's something we can do or not do to earn it, it's not of promise. It's not of grace. It's not of faith. He says, "But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Again, Genesis 15, 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, not Abraham with the Lord. Abraham just believed God. Amen. And so, by trusting Christ, and Paul goes on to talk about this in the rest of the chapter, but by trusting Christ, what's happening is we are partaking in that promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, spiritually speaking. Now, God made a lot of promises to Abraham that would and still will be fulfilled physically. I'm talking about to his physical, natural seed and his family and that nation. There are things that have and will continue to be fulfilled in a physical sense. But there's also spiritual promises that have been fulfilled in Christ. And we are able to partake in those whenever we trust Christ. Genesis 3:15. Or deals with the concept of the seed. That's what Paul said there. Let's see, what verse is it? Down in verse 29, very last verse of the chapter. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise." Okay? Now, that idea, the concept of the seed, Paul says, whenever we trust Christ, we become part of Abraham's seed. Not physically, but spiritually. That's right. That's right. And so, we are heirs according to promise. According to the promise that God made to Abraham. And that concept of the seed has followed all the way through the Scriptures. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, actually. Genesis 3, verse 15, "When man fell in the garden, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Earliest prophecy concerning Christ, that of the seed of the woman was going to come a Savior that would be victorious over that serpent, over the devil. You got something? Yeah. That's right. Because the devil's primary concern all through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, all through history, has been to destroy the seed. That's why the devil hates you. He does not love you. He is not your friend. He will make you think He's your friend. He will make you think He wants what's best for you. And He'll show you all these things. But that is a means to the end. And the end is that He can take you to hell with Him. That's what He wants. Because He hates the race. He hates the seed of the woman. Particularly the Jews. Brother Ernest mentioned that. Particularly the Jews. But all the seed. Because the seed of the woman is where the Savior came. And He knows His day is coming. His time is drawing nigh where that seed, Christ Jesus the Savior, is going to crush His head. Okay? That He's going to bruise His head. And all through the Bible, all through the Word of God, you see the concept of that seed. The devil's seed and the Savior's seed, if you will. You see it in Cain and Abel. You see it in Ishmael and Isaac. By the way, the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac is still going on. Still going on. You see it in Israel versus the other nations. And that's still going on too. You see it in John the Baptist and Jesus versus the Pharisees. Jesus called those Pharisees vipers. You know, I mean, he was real hard on them. John the Baptist was too, because they were of their father the devil, Jesus said. Amen? And then you see the seed of the true believer versus the counterfeits. And we see that today. That concept of the seed, the two seeds running side by side, parallel. The devil has always got his crowd running parallel with Christ's. Always. He always has. He always will. And that is a conflict in the world. We've always seen it. What you see Satan's seed, that's the children of the devil. Matter of fact, turn over to John 8. I think we looked at this passage the other day. If you look in John 8, verse number 33. John 8, 33, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed." That's the Pharisees talking. They're real concerned about being physical heirs of Abraham. And they were. They were physical heirs of Abraham. They were of his seed, naturally, physically. But it says, "And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." So they've got a different father, Jesus is saying. They're the seed of Abraham, physically. But Jesus says, you've got a different father, though. You've not got the same father as me. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abram is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay? So again, we see that concept of the seed. Those Pharisees there, they believed they were saved by race because they were physically related to Abraham. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham. And Christ tried to help them on that thing. You know, you're not saved because you're kin to Abraham. You're saved based on your faith. And their faith was not in Christ. They would not receive Him as the Messiah. And so therefore, they were of their father the devil. And the same is true for anyone in 2020. Really, what this seed, the concept of the seed, what it shows us really how hopelessly lost we are without Christ. Because in the Bible you see the Satan's seed, the devil's seed, and then you see the woman's seed. That's God's children and ultimately Christ. But that seed there really poses a big problem for us. Because, it shows how lost we really are. Because we are born of the devil's seed. We are born sinners. We don't become sinners. People don't become children of the devil. They don't become, sinners because they sin. They sin because that's who they are. Because that's their seed. That's the family they were born into. It's who they are. It's their family history. And that poses a big problem because you can't just change who you are. People can't just wake up. You can't just wake up one day and decide to be a part of a different family than the one you were born into. You can't just wait. I mean, you might can legally change your last name, but I mean, in all, all practical purposes, you can't really change the seed, the line that you came from. There's no way to do that. That's right. That's right. Blood. Your blood will never change. And that's a big problem, man. Because by race, we're children of the devil. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we don't want it to be that way, that's where people are at when they're born into that. You know, that's why Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's it. Because you were born into the wrong family. You got to get reborn. Born again of a different family, of a different seed, a different line. And that's why he talked about receiving the adoption of sons. Because we got to be adopted from one family into another family. Born from one family into another family. You know, the only way to do that, that's a big, big, big problem. That's why nobody can just pull themselves up by their bootstraps. That's why nobody can work their way to heaven, can do good enough, can stop doing bad, bad enough. That's why none of that can happen. Because it's simply who we are. Brother Ernest said, sinners by nature. And that's where Christ comes in. Faith in Jesus, receiving Him as Savior, changes all of that. He changes all of that. He changes the nature. He changes who we are, changes where we're from, and He changes where we're going. We suddenly, in an instant, whenever we get saved, we go from being the servants of sin, the servants of the prince and the power of the air, the children of the devil, and in an instant when we put our faith in Him, He changes us and makes us joint heirs with Him. Sons of God, the Bible calls us. We weren't sons and daughters of God before, but whenever we get saved, we become sons of God. He changes everything about us. Who we are, who we were, where we're from, where we're going. Jesus changes it all. And there's nothing that we can do. He's got to do it. All we can do is believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Because Christ fulfilled that law. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for all that's been wrought in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing it is to be a child of God, to be sons of God, and, Lord, be joint heirs with Christ. Lord, for being put into the family. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the blessing it is to be saved by the grace of God. Lord, all that You've wrought in our lives. Lord, how You've changed us. Lord, changed who we are, who we were, where we're going. Lord, You've changed it all. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, that You've done it for us. And Father, I pray that You will help us, Lord, to take this word. Help us to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against You. Help us to take it to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that You would bless all of these prayer requests that have been mentioned tonight. Bless our services this coming Lord's Day. And Lord, that You would just move and work amongst us. Lord, help us to be what You want us to be. And Lord, use us in a mighty way in these days. And all You do, we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.